And we're glad that you could be a part of our day here today. Looking forward to worshiping with you here this morning, and trust that you've had a good week. We've got several things that we want to just talk about with you here today, and a few opportunities to get you caught up on some different things that are happening within our church. And so take some time here this morning to do that as we make ready for the days and the weeks ahead. A couple of quick things just to make you aware of that's in your bulletin, and update a little bit to clarify a couple things there. One is that we have a baptism next Sunday, and looking forward to that as we have a few that are seeking to be baptized, and so next Sunday is one of those opportunities. If there is in your desire to talk about that, or maybe even to be a part of that that ceremony, that ordinance of baptism, talk with Kelly O'Rear or myself, and we would love to discuss what that is. If that's something that you have never done, but you've been wondering about it, thinking about it, what does it mean, and why is that important, and what is that as part of what Scripture has for us, talk with Kelly or myself, and we would love to be able to clarify that and talk with you about that. I want to mention as well that there are these bags back in the foyer. This is part of our Easter push to invite people inside of this bag. There are some different pieces of information and opportunities for you to connect with people that in your neighborhood. There are some different flyers that have information about the church, the school, as well as some gifts for different ones. There's something in there, even if they have children in the home. There is a little egg with what's called I guess you would call it a wordless bracelet. Uses the colors to explain the gospel, and then there's a little card that goes with that. And so this is for really anyone of any age, but we've got all in one little package here for you to hand out. So what we're doing is asking that you take as many as you can hand out in your neighborhood, in around you know, your acquaintances and things like this. It's not just one. I think in the way it's worded in the bulletin, take a bag. It's really a bag for each person that you'll be willing to hand it out to. So if you have 10 people in your street that you would love to invite to our Easter service, take 10 bags. If you've got 20, take 20. If you've got two, take two. But the point is, we're asking that you take as many as you will hand out. We'll have these available today and then next Sunday, and getting us opportunity to invite people to our Easter service, which, by the way, is in a couple weeks. And so looking forward to celebrating the season of Easter, the whole aspect of what we've been leading to, thinking about ever since Christmas and the coming of Christ to the earth, and now we are into that time leading up to the Passion Week of Christ. So this is there. I hope that in the foyer, I should say, I hope that you will take those and use them and encourage people to be with us in attendance on Easter Sunday. I want to mention as well that there is another activity that's called Egg My Yard. If you have some questions about that, you can talk with Jen Grieve and a few others that are helping her with this. But this is a way to raise some funds for the Alaska Missions Team. If you would, I think there is some information about basically it's a donation. They're asking, they're using this to raise funds for the trip, and so they'll come and bring a team, and they'll put all the eggs out in your yard for you. The only downside of that is then probably as parents, we'll be finding eggs long after they're done. But so when you're out mowing, you'll get a little treat out there while you're enjoying the yard work, okay? But at the same time, it's great for the kids, and if you have neighborhood kids and you want to do this for your children or other kids, or maybe COVID is still something that you're very concerned, this is a way for you to have a good time and yet at the same time provide some help for the mission trip. So those are a couple of details there, and I hope that you'll take opportunity to get invested in those different things. I'm going to ask Scott Hicks to come. He's going to come and talk a little bit more about our Pray It Forward team and how it is that we are looking to instill prayer into the project of not just the building, but some other key things. And I'm going to let him share a little bit about that from the team's perspective.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the opportunity. I think we have a few slides. There it is. There's our first slide. You can see that is us, the people that Pastor has asked to participate in this. We are thankful for the opportunity. probably a little bit humbled by the opportunity as well. I wanted to share a verse, actually a few verses, that someone in the group came up with that we identified with. I think as we read them, you can probably identify with them as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8 through 11. "For we do not want to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." Verse 11, this is what really kind of stuck out with us. "You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many." As we are named Pray It Forward, we really do sense the need for prayer. It's a pretty big task ahead of us as a church. I guess we've been at it for almost a year now, right? Because April 12th is the one-year anniversary. We're really hoping that as a group of people, we can help the church to reconnect, unite our hearts and ministries towards the common goal of prayer. You can see on that slide our tagline, or what you might say is our purpose statement: people pursuing prayer for the construction, the connection, and the commission. We really want to give us all a place that we can come back to and be reminded of what the needs are. Focus on specific needs. We feel the intentionality of it is a very important concept for us to come back to it on a regular basis. And you'll see in a couple slides, we're going to have some social media methods for doing that. And that's a really easy way to get connected and to be reminded as those wonderful algorithms pop stuff up for you very regularly. We are really hoping that we all can be unified on the same thing, because that's going to be crucial. Back a little bit, please, Don. The third slide. As we're thinking about praying about the construction, the connection, and the commission, I just wanted to take a second on each of these. Construction. How many of you have been through a personal construction project or a home? I've just been through some small ones. My parents have built a couple of homes. Well, there's a lot of details there, and it's a very long process. And so I have no clue what's involved in this size of a project. But there's details, and they change with each new step, each new different set of contractors. The personnel that are going to be on our campus are a real opportunity for us to have a ministry. I know Pastor has mentioned some things, and I'm sure some of you have great ideas. And so the church will be looking to you for ideas to minister to them and even to do those ministries. As far as connection is concerned, I don't know if you're longing for more fellowship and reconnection, but can you, think back to, April of last year, and then May of last year when we were just a month or 2 months into this? I'm sure many of you were tired of talking from 15 feet away to your neighbor or not even being in church with your friends. There are those longings for more fellowship and reconnection. And we believe prayer is a great way to really start that. Again, there's going to be many workers who might have very deep needs in their soul. And then as far as the commission is concerned, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other parts of the earth, they still exist, even though we've been locked down for a very long time. We have missionaries who have struggled to get back to the field. We have missionaries who are just stuck on the field. We have people here that are itching to get out and do things. Last year, the Alaska trip was canceled. This year, they're pushing forward to go. So what a great opportunity for us to pray and join in unity to get these efforts moving forward. So you can see in your bulletin, looks like this, a great little insert that one of the ladies put together. And there are two QR codes. And those are QR codes to get you directly to Facebook and directly to Instagram. Our Facebook is just Pray It Forward. And our Instagram, thanks to there being 17 million different Instagram logins, is just a hair different. It's technically prayitforward.grace, but there's a couple underscores in there. Pray_it_forward.grace, and that's our Instagram. And those two QR codes will get you there instantaneously, but if you don't do QR codes, you can search them on your computer, and they should pop up. So our goal with the social media pages is to have regular weekly updates and on what the prayer requests and the needs are, and then to have updates as they come. We know that sometimes prayer requests get answered quickly, sometimes they take a little bit longer. And so we will hope to share those as they come, but we really are hoping that we'll also hear good updates as time goes on from pastor, from the pulpit, or from the DRRC committee as things keep progressing. So one thing that we would really just like to, I guess, announce is April 12th, which is the one-year anniversary of the tornado. We would like to have a prayer walk. And so in the back, there will be my wife, Jackie, for the end of this service and the beginning of the next, and then someone else from the team will have a sign-up back there. And I think we're probably going to then take that sign-up and possibly turn it into an electronic one as well, so we can sign up for times to just be around the campus. We can't be in the middle of it. It's starting to get a little bit busier over there, but to be there and pray. You're probably going to start seeing more changes soon. It will probably be very kicked off by that point. So please save the date. The sign-up times we will have will be hourly: 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 6 o'clock, and then 7 o'clock. There is active ministry going on part of the campus with the Children's Center, and so we've purposefully avoided some of the busy times where there's lots of people going in and out of the Children's Center. But there's plenty of space to park around the general area. We're looking into where we can park. But it's a time to come and go. There will be someone from the staff or from Pray It Forward there to talk, to organize, to share prayer requests. And then you can come and walk and see what's going on and just pray about the future and what's going on. If I could share one last verse, it's what popped in my head as I was preparing this. It's James 5, verse 16, the second half of it, which says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so Pastor Euler used to always say, we go to God first because we've got nowhere better to turn. And so I think that's a great place for us to go.
Thank you. Appreciate it, Scott. Thank you. And as always, you can go to our website. There's a lot of information there on a regular basis that we're trying to keep you updated with. And I hope that that'll be a means of help. I'm going to ask the Pimentels if they would to come at this time. And they're going to be busy in the next service. And so those of us that are live streaming and also just here this morning, I wanted to take a moment just to have them come and introduce them and encourage us to be in prayer for them as today marks the beginning, the official beginning of their ministry here at Grace as they serve in our Spanish ministry. And Jency and Diana and the three boys. I've got Liam here and Evan is in the arms. I've got Jeremy. He just started school on Friday at Grace Academy. And so very excited to have them with us and looking forward to what God has in store through their ministry here. And what I wanted to do is just present them to you, and then I'd like to have a sort of a prayer of dedication of sorts here this morning as we welcome them to our ministry and to encourage them. And I hope that as they are getting settled in, that the Lord will allow us to be a blessing to them as much as we're anticipating them being a blessing in ministry here for us. And so looking forward to that. So let's have a word of prayer of dedication for them, if you would join with me. Father, we're grateful so much for Jency, Diana, and the boys. And Lord, we're excited to see what you're about to do in a ministry that is so dear to our hearts here at Grace, thinking about a people that, though they speak a language that maybe for many of us we're not sure of, we're not confident in, Lord, we're grateful for the heart language, to be able to communicate the love of Christ and be able to share with them the good news that Jesus loves them and that he has sent a message of hope and redemption and deliverance. And God, I pray that you'll use Jency Diane and their family as they serve faithfully and continue what you have started in them as the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to bless the opportunities they're going to have to minister here through us at Grace. So guide them and direct them, give them wisdom, and help them, Lord, as they settle in here in Chattanooga. Lord, I pray that we would be a means of a blessing and encouragement to them as a church family. And it's in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Looking forward to our time together and looking forward to watching these boys grow up, probably marry some girl in the youth group and all that good stuff, right? Amen. And all the wonderful stuff that God has in store for us. So praise the Lord for that. Well, we have a few things that we're praying for and kind of move here as we get on into things. But one update that I wanted to give you is that this word was given to me, but Gene Kuhnert passed away here, I believe, just yesterday, if I'm not mistaken, is the message. And several of you know her. She was 93 years young, and the Lord has brought her home to glory. She passed away on Saturday, and there is some information. We do have an address if you would like to send a card to the family and things of this nature, but it sounds like there is a memorial service that's being planned and things like this. And as we know more details, we'll try to pass along to you as a church family, but apparently had been very faithful in her years here at Grace and a part of our church family. But they felt it was important for us to know that. I want to mention as well, we had a sweet time with the Zisk family. Potok's husband passed away very unexpectedly on Thursday of this last week. They had the funeral service yesterday, and just a good time with just the family and encouraging them. I do ask that if you're able to, maybe send a card to Potok and just let her know that you'll be praying for her. And got to meet Joshua and Sarah, her children, and then a lot of the other family members around. And so just be a word of encouragement to her. She just feels lost, as you can imagine, the suddenness of this, and without any warning at all. And so just really pray as she tries to adjust now to what's going on. A couple others there for you to be in prayer for. The Tusnik, we've got Doreen Scott. John Mathias, got an update from John this morning. He is home. But Lord willing, this next week, they're probably going to be moving him to Vanderbilt to try to meet with a doctor over there. And there are some very serious potentials for him. There is at least surgery involved. As to what kind of surgery for John, that's still to be seen. It could be even as much as a heart transplant. So just a lot happening here, and we just need to be in prayer for John Mathias through this time, as well as these others. Thinking about the McDonald's, Mike and Debbie, I believe next Sunday will be their last Sunday with us. And so make sure that you pray for them, but also just hope that you'll take an opportunity to let them know how much they're going to be missed and just encourage them through this time. Kelly O'Rear is going to come, and we have our verse that we're going to be focused on. And so if you would stand with me as a church, and we'll be looking at this verse, these verses together. It's in Philippians again, and thinking about this, and then Kelly will open us with a word of prayer. Amen.
Let's read our scripture passage for this week that we're memorizing, the last of the Philippians 2 passage we've been working on. Philippians 2, 10 through 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of the words of a missionary to me years ago that said that prayer is an expression of our dependence on you and an expression of how dependent we are on you. So Lord, we look to you this morning. We thank you for the challenge from the prayer team to remind us to call out to you regarding the construction, regarding connection, regarding commission. Lord, we pray for the family and dear friends of Jean Kuhnert, who is with you now, and we rejoice at her homegoing, and we pray that will have ripple effect on lives to to refresh them, to revive, to call for awakening as that funeral is done. Lord, we think about John Matthias and his days ahead. We pray that the truth of your word will minister to his heart, that you will draw him and his wife and family to you in a special way. We pray for favor as far as meetings with doctors and wisdom as far as what the next step is. God, for our missionaries in Hungary and for Melissa there in Italy as the numbers are going up and things are closing down again, God, we just pray for much grace to them and that you will draw them close. Now, Father, as we come into this time, in this service, fix our hearts, our attention, our desires on you. We pray that you would increase and that we would decrease, and that as we see your glory, that you will minister in the specific ways that are needed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Kelly. Rejoicing this morning in our salvation and what God is doing in your life today, let's sing together, "My Hope is in the Lord."
Through the storm, he is Lord. shall come. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Today for Jesus
and what he did for us. We thank you for the hope that we have through salvation and through his resurrection from the dead. We celebrate that today. Our hope is in the Lord. For we pray it in his mighty name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good singing this morning. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, and I love the theme in each of those songs. As you would see it repeated over and over again, there is that solidarity that we have in the moment that we're in, but also in the hope that we have in what is to come, the triumph that comes, the anticipation of a returning Savior, and whether by the grave or by the rapture, I look forward to standing with him and being with him one day, and I hope that that's what you're resting in even today as well. Philippians chapter 1 is where we are today in this series of uncommon joy as we've been thinking about what Paul has started in this book as we think about our participation in the gospel, being partakers of grace, and thinking about how we are being expressed in love as Paul talks about the affections of Christ and all of these things that Paul has been leading us to see and to appreciate as we come here now again to verse 12 and looking at these verses that he gives to us as a way of challenging us in the days that we find ourselves as these believers were challenged in the day that they had seen themselves. He says in verse 12 of Philippians 1, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And it's in this place that so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, and the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, and yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." We started last Sunday in this little sub-thought of hope in exile. And this is where we find Paul. Paul is in prison. That's where we find him. He's in that Roman cell. He is in this place of confinement. And as even it says there in verse 13, my imprisonment. This is, as he says in verse 12, this is my circumstance. This is where I find myself. I am in this place of my life. And this is where I am bound. I am in this place, and I am in a place of confinement. And he goes on to talk about in verses 12 through 14, as we mentioned last time, we spoke of Paul's courage and his boldness. And we notice the first of three observations that we're going to be looking at inside of this passage. And the first one last week that we began was this, that no lock is strong enough to imprison the gospel. There isn't anything that is going to hold it captive. There isn't any place where the gospel cannot pervade. And as I think about this, what is the gospel? As I was pondering this to kind of take us and to keep this before us as we're thinking about, here's what he says, you know, this whole concept of the progress of the gospel. He talked about it up there in those verses as well, being partakers of grace, participants in the gospel. What is the gospel? And that its very simplest form, the expression of the gospel, is what we read by Paul's hand as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For this is the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the sum total of the message. In its greatest expression, the gospel is the message of hope that's found only in the person of Jesus Christ. It is the testimony of a coming king that will set us free. The gospel is the power of God on display and the freedom that we share by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a king, a kingdom, a throne, and with that then comes authority. It is dominion and the right by title, child of God, to be part of that domain. It speaks of powerful things done in the past, and it lives out as an expression of life-altering power inside of our day. But more importantly, it holds us in its power for a tomorrow that's not yet seen. The gospel is God spoken on the living pages of His Word and in the hands and feet of our Savior. And so when I speak of the gospel, that is not bound by a lock or key. I speak not of just a message, but a messenger, a person by the name of Jesus Christ. I speak of a conqueror. I speak of a ruler. I speak of what is ordained by God Himself and brought about by His command. And so let me remind you, as we talked about last time, that the gospel is only bound by my poor view of my circumstances. When I look at my circumstances and I see myself confined and constricted inside of those circumstances, it is only then that the gospel is bound. When dominion and authority and power is not relinquished back to the awe-inspiring nature of God's dominion, then I hold the gospel as something limited and finite, something that is now indescribably weak and impotent because it cannot work through me because I find myself incapable of seeing God in His grace. And that's not what Paul found. He says, even in my imprisonment, I find that it has brought about a furtherance of the gospel. There is nothing that can lock up the work of the gospel when we are wholly dependent upon the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so today we continue with the second of these three observations that Paul expresses, that he addresses, that he speaks to by his response to the ones who stand in opposition to him. And so I come to the second observation that Paul makes here, not just that the gospel is not bound by lock and key, but second of all, that there is no voice that is loud enough to quiet the gospel. There is no voice loud enough to quiet the gospel. Notice what he says again in verse 15. He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill, and the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of a selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And I'll say this section does bother me. And it bothers me because my sense of justice and my sense of fairness and my desire to cheer on the underdog gets my hackles stirred up just a little bit. I want you to notice what Paul says here. He uses a reference as to some. It's like the them or those. You ever been talking to someone? Well, there are some who are saying, well, there are those who are, and I always want to turn, okay, can you give me a list? Give me some names. Who is that some, and who are them and those that you're referring to here in this case? But in this place, Paul is alluding to there being some specific individuals who are not being a very good help right now. It's the voices of the naysayers and the contentious and the criticizers. But it's more than that, because if you notice what he says in verse 14, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure. And what he's doing there is he is saying that it is from that group that this some is coming out of. Some of these are the so-called fellow believers. These are supposedly other Christians. And what are these some doing? Well, they're preaching Christ. Well, that's great, isn't it? But notice what he says to Paul's point then in verse 18, though, is that, yes, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. But you go back to verse 15 and verses 17, and you'll notice what he says there, that some of them are doing it out of, verse 15, out of envy and strife. And he says in verse 17, out of a selfish ambition. That doesn't sound very positive to you, does it? What is their aim? As he says there in the last part of verse 17, he says that their aim is really to cause me distress in my chains, in my imprisonment, in my bondage. But you'll note that Paul is still very much encouraged because again, he says in verse 15, now some though preach Christ, yes, and how are they preaching Christ? From goodwill. It's because of, out of a heart of goodwill. And he says in verse 16, then this is what motivates them. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And these people have Paul. They leave Paul to accomplish the will of God. Even in Paul's imprisonment, they're not looking at Paul and saying, Paul, how did you end up in jail? Paul, you're in jail. There is no way that we can have fellowship with you. There's something wrong with you, Paul. These people know that God has appointed a prison cell for Paul, and the former want to use the prison cell as a torture chamber. But what I find interesting is that Paul does not rail against these individuals. And why not? Why doesn't he do that? I mean, he has been pretty bold against their type in the past. I want you to go to two passages with me. Go to the book of Galatians chapter 5 for just a moment. Skip over a couple of books. Galatians chapter 5. And go back to Galatians 5 and look at verse 19. Notice how Paul talks to a group of people here in Galatians chapter 5. And notice what he says in verse 19. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions and factions, envyings and drunkenness, carousing and things like of these, which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Now, go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy for just a minute. You skip past Philippians. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And look at what he says starting in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. And he says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy and strife, abusive language and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, you look at both of those passages, and Paul doesn't seem to have any qualms whatsoever in calling people out. And if you'll notice in each one of these sections, there is a word that is similar to the word that is found here in Philippians again. If you go back there to Philippians, and what he talks about, how that their heart, their life, he says in verse 15, they're preaching Christ from envy and strife. And that word for envy there, here's the idea of a jealousy out of a spite. It's a resentment toward the success or possessions of another. You know, the question that came up in my mind, though, and I don't know if it's come up in your mind yet, is what were they envious of? What were they jealous of? I mean, was it Paul's sway of his visions, of his apostleship? The fact of the matter is we're not really sure, but they were jealous. One writer put his thoughts about this section in this way. He says, the surprise comes in Paul's large-heartedness about this. Not that he could be large-hearted, but that he could be so toward people of a kind whom he elsewhere seems to inveigh so strongly against. It's like as you read this passage of Philippians, Paul just, it's not that Paul has just rolled up and just said, you know, I'm just going to crawl in the corner and you know, play the old Charlie Brown syndrome, you know, woe is me, everybody hates me, you know, everybody's against me, I'll just go eat worms, you know, kind of a thing. But it's interesting how Paul chooses to approach this here in this moment, unlike how he did in Galatians and 1 Timothy and some of these other places. And it's not necessarily that Paul's circumstances were any different. In fact, he writes to 1 Timothy, to Timothy in 1 Timothy from a prison cell. You know, what I find interesting is that it's not just Paul that had to deal with this. John had to deal with this in 3 John, in verse 9, he talks about a fellow by the name of Diotrephes, and the way that verse 9 says it, who loves to be first. What does Paul indicate is that the preaching is still about Christ. That's what he's saying. And the result of a life changed and these people's lives are suspect. He says in that sense here too that the words are good, but the heart is corrupt. He says Christ, yes, is still being declared, but he notes that Christ is not being well lived. It's done out of envy and selfishness and self-serving ambitions. There is no pure motive and absolutely not being done out of genuine love. But we're preaching Christ. Let me ask you a question. What circumstances or what place has God placed you and you just don't like it? Are you envious? Do you find yourself in the midst of a circumstance and you're looking to somebody in church and it seems like they never have trials? They never go through hardship. It seems like, you know, they never have car troubles. They never have health issues. They never seem to have financial issues. And it just, you're looking at them and you're thinking, Lord, how is that fair? Do you ever just wonder how it is that it seems like, you know, you're trying to do what God has asked you to do and you're trying to stay and toe the line doctrinally, but then you look around and it seems like, you know, all these other churches, they seem like, you know, and their doctrine's not like what we're preaching and teaching, and why is it that God seems like you're blessing them? And we can grow envious. If we're not careful, we'll forget that our life is not just about a word that comes, it's about the heart that motivates it. It's about what's behind it. Do you wish to change the circumstances, or will you allow God to use the circumstances to change you? I'm reminded of Romans chapter 5 that trials bring forth endurance. James talks about it. Difficulties bring forth endurance, patience. You ever prayed for patience? You didn't pray for it long, did you? Because God has a simple way of just teaching us patience by every opportunity he gives us, just to trust him. And again, I want to go back to what I brought up in the first part of this when we started this whole little sub-series, and that is what I think we're seeing in the book of Philippians is what God had to bring Paul to. There are things he had to learn. I'm in my prison cell. And this is where I am confined. And I'm not here because of my own doing. I'm here because Christ brought me here. And Paul could have railed against it. And Paul could have grown bitter against the circumstances. And Paul could have thought himself to be in a better position to demand of God something that he felt was better for his life than to be in a prison cell. And then on top of that, now he has all of these, not all of these, some of these out here who claim to be believers. And they are almost like thumbing their nose at Paul and basically saying, see, you're not all that you thought you were you? Ha, ha, ha. And now look at where you're at. Ha, ha, ha. And I think he could have grown discontent. And I think he could have grown even envious himself. There are, Lord, these people that are out there, they're free, and they're sharing the gospel, and here I am, I'm stuck. But that's not where Paul's heart went to. He says, verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I find joy. No matter how they treat me, the gospel is proclaimed and Christ is preached. And it may be a sham or it might be genuine. But Paul rejoiced that even though the attention was on him and where he was and that people, some people, have a goal to make him an example of failure, the gospel is not quieted. I'm so reminded of our Lord, even on a cross, as I can imagine him looking down and seeing all those people around him. And yes, there are the women, there is his mother, and there is John, the beloved one, and there are then all those people that are gathered around him, watching him. And not everybody there was crying and weeping. There were many that were jeering and laughing and railing. And the ones that were mocking him were the ones that were the self-ascribed religious, the self-serving, envious, and strife causers. But Christ still was glorified. He was still lifted up, and he died for the sins of the world. And church, I want to remind you that there is no voice that is loud enough to quiet the gospel. There is no voice. Not the little voice in your head that wants to confuse you and frustrate you. It's not the voices that you hear around you. It may not even be a voice right here in our own assembly. And when you're living the life at the appointed place where God has placed you, there will be some around you who will jeer and some who will snicker and mock and rage, stir up strife, cause doubt, give suspicions. And the saddest part is that we can understand a world without Christ doing that, but in the case of this situation, it was them that claimed to be believers that were doing this. And we just need to remember that Christ is still greatly glorified through the one who models love and pure motives and goodwill, even to those who wish to push you even further down. And that is the power, the grace of the gospel at work. And what I find is that if we are not careful, we can let bitterness and we can let resentment and we can grow hostile towards God's ambitions and his plans, and we resist the gospel work of God because we don't like our circumstances and we don't like where God has brought us to. And then we'll hear a message like this, and we'll want to rail against it. We'll want to attack it. We'll want to accuse God. We'll want to hold him as accountable to us in our machinations instead of to his. If we're not careful, we can let the resentment of God and his circumstance bringing plan into our life cause us to go even hostile towards other believers. And so Paul reminds me, don't let the gospel be something that's crowded out in the noise. Because even in the midst of these that would want to cause strife, there is a great way to respond. And what do I respond in? Not in my own strength, but in gospel strength, in gospel authority. And I bring Christ back into the forefront. I bring him back to bear. I bring him back to center focus. I bring him out there to defend and to stand and to be my beacon of hope, to be my place of exile, to be my refuge, because in him I trust. What then? I will rejoice. That's what I will do. Even in the midst of this, when there are voices that are clamoring against me, even those who claim to be believers, I'm not going to let the gospel be squashed even in those moments. That is the power, the grace of the gospel at work. I will rejoice, as he says in verse 18, and that's very uncommon joy. And so let the heathen rage and let the bitter Christian rage too. Let the selfish believer who is struggling to show love speak out against you. Let that person's envy become apparent through the strife that surrounds him or her as they go through whatever circumstance they're trying to go through. But you rejoice in the peace, the fruit of righteousness that comes because you are content with the appointed place where God has brought you. You show love, you model, you pour out grace. You be what the gospel has made through his power for you to have and to be. You be the transformed one. And that's where you'll find hope even in exile. There is no lock that is strong enough to imprison the gospel. There is no voice loud enough to quiet the gospel. And no matter where we find ourselves in positions of desperation, we find hope. And that's what he says there at the very end of this section. As Christ is our hope. My earnest expectation and hope. So even if there's a lot of noise, he's the still small voice that I still listen to. And it's by his grace and by his power, I'll wade through my circumstances. What are you going through this week? What are you about to face? And yes, the world right now is very, very loud. The gospel is not going to be quieted by that. My hope and desire is that it's not happening in here amongst us, but that we are part of them that proclaim Christ out of love, out of joy, and not out of envy, not out of strife, not out of bitterness, but that we are trusting in the power of Christ. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we go through our days, as we think about what's going on in our world, as we think about what happens in circumstances of life, that Lord, in the midst of that, even though there are those that might be around us that are struggling, they're finding it difficult to trust in you in these days, God, I pray that you would help them remember what the gospel is. It is the power of God to salvation. It is our hope. Lord, I pray that you will manifest yourself in that place in our circumstances of life, that we would see you, we would hope in you. Lord, I pray for that heart that's here today that's bitter, resentful towards where you have brought them. Maybe something's happening in the home. Maybe something's happening in the job. Maybe something is happening within their own body. Something is happening in a circumstance. And yet they claim to know you as their God. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be changed as a result of the circumstance and not seeking to always change the circumstance. Lord, I pray that we would let the gospel speak loudest in these moments when the world is crushing us and those around us are bruising us. And may we be like you on a cross, committed to the will of the Father, surrendered to whatever circumstance, and we hold our cup in our hands, the cup you've given to us, and we're going to trust you. It's not our will. It's yours be done. Lord, may the gospel be what people see and hear from us, and not out of a heart of envy and strife, but out of a heart of love, because you have loved us. So address the need of our heart, address the need of our minds, and may you be the voice of the gospel that we preach. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
When I feel my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he would hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. His promises shall last, bought by him at such a cost, he will hold. Has been satisfied, he will hold me fast, raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast, till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last.
Trust you'll go with that promise from our Lord as we go in faith, go with boldness this week, speaking truth and love to our friends and our neighbors. May the Lord hold you fast this week. Lord bless you. Maybe.